Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
And welcome to worship in First Omagh this morning. It's great to have you with us. A special warm welcome to any who may be visiting with us this morning, and a special welcome to Geoffrey Reid and his wife Trudy and their family. Geoffrey is currently going on the accredited preacher's course, and dear love him, he's been assigned to us for his placement. So Geoffrey will be preaching in the service today, and then we'll be back a couple of occasions to take the whole service. But I know that you'll give him a warm First Omagh welcome and encourage him as he steps out in this new aspect of ministry in Christ's service. Geoffrey is a teacher, currently serving in Craigavon, but has recently received promotion to Auchnacloy as the principal of Auchnacloy School. So we wish you every blessing as you transition this autumn from your school and work placement, as well as taking on this accredited preachers. But it's a joy to have you with us, and we look forward to what the Lord will speak to us through your words today. Next Sunday then is our Back to Church Sunday, and it's an opportunity for people to reflect over the summer and decide, oh yeah, it's been a while since I've been to church. Let's just start again. So it's giving an opportunity for people to reconnect once again with church. And I know that I'm preaching to the faithful here this morning, as you are the regulars attenders here in First Omagh. But do please encourage your friends and your family members who may not come out quite so regularly to get back into the habit of coming to worship the Lord. And so that is going to start next Sunday, the 8th of September, Back to Church Sunday. And leaflets will be dropped around every home claiming connection with the congregation to encourage them to come. And then next Sunday we're also having a new launch of our Sunday school. Jigsaw and Blast and Tots are going to move from meeting before church to meeting during church. So that will mean everybody comes to church together at 11:30, whether you be not years of age or 99 years of age, and we'll worship together for the first 10 or 15 minutes, and then the children will head out to their various activity groups. Tots, toddle over to Sunday school, will meet in the committee room, and that's for anyone not yet at primary school, and will be a creche for children under 3 to go with their parent or guardian. And then anyone over the age of 3 will have leaders there to lead them in a little programme. So anyone under 5 goes into the committee room, under 3s with a parent or guardian. And then Jigsaw children, which are primary school age children, will go out to the Rowan Hall, which is through this door to the right, then left, and into the Rowan Hall for Sunday school, Jigsaw. And the children then here in secondary school will go up the stairs to the youth room, and that's years 8 to 11, or year 1 to 4 in old money. And they will have a class up in the youth room. So I do hope that this will be an opportunity for us all, the family of God, to worship God together week by week, Sunday by Sunday, and to learn from him and from his word. And then one other notice that I'd like to draw your attention to is the Cafe Malawi evening, which is taking place next Sunday evening at 7 o'clock. As you know, there was a team from First Omagh joined with Hamilton Road this year to go out to Malawi, to Mbangweni Mission Station. And so this will be an opportunity for us to hear about their visit and all that they have learnt about serving God in another country, and what they've learnt about sharing with brothers and sisters in Christ from another country and culture. So please do come along next Sunday evening at 7 in the Rowan Hall. It'll be informal and an opportunity just to hear from the team. We'd love to see you there. The rest of the notices you can read at your leisure, obviously, once you go home, and not during Geoffrey's sermon. But now we come before our great God as we sing of the salvation that he offers to us. As we open with hymn 179, let us sing to the God of salvation. to take this opportunity to thank Cian for coming and playing for us this morning. Cian will be playing today and also next week. It's lovely to have you here again. Let us now come before God in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, we worship you. By ourselves, we could never fully discover you or come to understand the heights of your love or the depths of your mercy and grace. But through your word, you have revealed yourself to us. And yet we so often turn away from you, our Creator and our God, turning instead towards other gods, fame, fortune, pleasure, status, power. But you did not give up on us, and instead you came to search for us in the frailty of a human life, in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ. You revealed your truth, your mercy and your grace to humanity. We rejoice, O Lord, that in Christ we can know you. We can receive your love and your forgiveness, and we can be transformed into his likeness. We rejoice, O Lord, that you entrusted this wonderful knowledge to the faith of wavering disciples, who in our very weakness can reveal your strength, that our stumbling blocks can be used by you as stepping stones into a deeper faith, and where the foolishness of the cross becomes the very truth that brings us life. Forgive us, we pray, for failing to acknowledge these truths, living our lives in ways according to the spirits of this world, scorning the way of weakness, boasting in our cleverness, clinging to our knowledge as a means of power, and seeking to prove our worth by belittling others. Forgive us, we pray, for our foolishness in listening to the world rather than in listening to you and to your word, and to the word made flesh, Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Fill us today, we pray, with a desire to search for your truth and to follow in the way of the cross, that we may be true witnesses for you, bringing transforming love and mercy to a broken and needy world. And hear us as we join together in the words that Jesus taught his followers to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 10, starting at verse 17, and this will be read for us by Caroline Clements. Mark chapter 10, verse 17 to 31, and this can be found on page 6 of the New Testament section of the Bibles in your pews.
As Jesus was starting on his way again, a man ran up. Knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to receive eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not accuse anyone falsely. Do not cheat. Respect your father and mother." "Teacher," the man said, "ever since I was young, I have obeyed all these commandments." Jesus looked straight at him with love and said, "You need only one thing. Go and sell all you have and give the money to the poor, and you will have riches in heaven. Then come and follow me." When the man heard this, gloom spread over his face and went away sad because he was very rich. Jesus looked round at his disciples and said to them, how hard it will be for rich men to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were shocked at these words, but Jesus went on to say, my children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is much harder for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. At this, the disciples were completely amazed and asked one another, who then can be saved? Jesus looked straight at them and answered, this is impossible for man, but not for God. Everything is possible for God. Then Peter spoke up, look, we have left everything and followed you. Yes, Jesus said to them, and I tell you, that anyone who leaves home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and for the gospel will receive much more in this present age. He will receive 100 times more houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, and persecutions as well. In the age to come, he will receive eternal life. But many who are now first will be last, and many who are last will be first.
Thank you, Caroline. We come now to our next hymn, which is hymn 410. It is a thing most wonderful. Our prayers for others this morning, I'm going to use the prayer points that you will find in the church notices. Each week we produce a weekly prayer points looking at the world, at the church, at our congregation and at the community around us. And we hope that you will use these prayer points to help you to pray for the world and for the church and for our congregation and for the community throughout the week that lies ahead. But there are many things going on in the church, much more than we would be able to capture in the bulletins. And so the Presbyterian Church in Ireland publish a Let's Week prayer journal. Let's Pray prayer journal, weekly prayer journal. And in it, they list different aspects of the work, the life and the witness of our congregations throughout Ireland and across the world. So again, on your church notices, you will see a little link to the website. And if you'd like to receive that email weekly, then you can sign up for it and use it to help you as you pray for the work of the church in this place and across the world. So let's come before Almighty God in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, we give you thanks for the gift of the church, which meets in Christ's name in this town, in this nation, and across the world. We thank you that it is in Christ that we find our life, our strength, and our purpose. And help us, we pray, as we seek to lay our part in the body of your church before your throne of grace. We give thanks, Lord, for the partnerships that PCI have with many other countries in the world, and particularly with the nation of Nepal and the United Mission to Nepal. We pray for Peter and Valerie Lockwood, who serve you in Kathmandu. We pray especially, O Lord, for the Okalangwa Community Hospital, which is run by the United Mission to Nepal. We ask, O Lord, for your wisdom, so that the current issues that they have concerning hospital registration would be resolved, and that they would receive discernment in dealing with the many management issues facing the hospital at this time. And we pray for Peter and the other hospital leadership team as they travel to and from the hospital on roads that have been badly damaged by the recent monsoon. And so we pray, O Lord, that you would keep them safe, that you would equip them for the work that they are tasked to do, and that the hospital there would continue to be able to provide medical support to those most in need. We pray also, O Lord, for our denomination here in the Presbyterian Church in Ireland, and particularly for the Council for Social Witness. We give thanks for the work that it does amongst those who have disabilities, those who are facing challenges of older age, those who are caring for vulnerable, whether they be children or adults, and the specialist services that they provide to those suffering with addictions and abuses. We pray particularly for Norma Picking and her staff at Adelaide House in Belfast. We ask that you would give all the staff wisdom and strength as they strive to look after residents with dementia, and especially those with challenging behaviours. We pray, O Lord, that as they nurse and care, the residents would know the love and care that you have for them, and that they may know your peace, which passes all understanding. We pray for our own Kirk session here in First Omagh, as we prayerfully oversee the life and witness of the congregation and its organisations. We ask, O Lord, for wisdom and discernment as we plan a new season of ministry and mission, and as we continue to develop connections and provide pastoral support to families within this congregation. And we pray for every family belonging to us. We pray that they would know that they are part of the First Omagh family, the family of Jesus Christ. We pray that they would know that they would receive the help that they need to support them, that they would know that they are welcomed to come and use their gifts in the building up of your kingdom and the fellowship in this congregation. And we pray that you would strengthen each one of us in our service for you, in the church, in our community, and across the world. We pray also, Lord, for the political institutions in the United Kingdom and in Europe during these challenging and uncertain times. We ask, O Lord, that an agreement can be reached which will enable our local community to flourish socially and economically and be at peace with one another for the good of all. We pray for the communities in which we live and work, rural and town, for people under stress, for those struggling to cope with their situations in life, for those who are sick or who are dying, for those who are lonely or afraid. Give us grace to show your concern and your love to those in need. We give thanks, O Lord, for all who have strengthened and encouraged us in the faith through their words and by their example, those who are present with us today, and those who now dwell with you in eternity. Help us, we pray, to follow their example and to live lives of faithful obedience, dedicated service, and powerful witness to your Son, Jesus Christ, who is our Saviour and our Lord. Amen. We continue in an attitude of worship as we sing our next hymn, hymn 207, How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds.
Good afternoon. I just was watching the clock like a hawk to make sure I got it right. It is wonderful to be here. It is really a privilege. And I've found this as I've gone about like an itinerant preacher to different churches. The warmth that I find in churches I visit, I find it wonderful and I find it encouraging. When Jane was introducing me and said that I was doing the accredited preacher scheme, the lady in front of me where I was sitting went, ah. And I'm taking that as love and support. So thank you very much. You've already encouraged me this morning. And by the way, I did the Handling the Word course in October and November of last year. And I would recommend that anybody who wants to learn a bit more just for your own information or how to communicate the gospel to people, it is absolutely a wonderful course, as has been the accredited preacher scheme so far. So thank you for letting me come here today, and thank you for Jane to agreeing to be my mentor. She doesn't really know me yet. If she did, she mightn't have done it. But thank you anyway. So, as you can see, from the title of this talk is One Thing You Lack. Thank you. And it's taken from Mark 10, that very famous episode in the Gospels where Jesus is approached by this young man. One of the things that always strikes me about Jesus is his consistent use of any opportunities which presents themselves to teach. As a teacher, I find that a great power, that he's a great example of how to do it. He teaches about the law, the prophets, who he is, God's plan, and what we need. And he teaches us today from what he said and did way back then. He heals, he forgives, he raises the dead, he counsels the lost, he breaks down barriers, and he attracts people to him. But on the other hand, he also turns people against him because they don't want to hear what he has got to say. And he is relentless. He's inspiring. He's on a mission. And if you read the gospel closely and you read the Old Testament, you can see he is the mission. Jesus wants us to know the power of the gospel. And he also wants us to know the simplicity of the gospel. He does and says things, and by doing and saying them, he demonstrates that he's God. But he also says things that totally breaks down the divisions between God and man. The Jews knew that God was very special, but they also had a separation from him. Physically in the temple, they had the veil, they had the Holy of Holies, and only the chief priest was allowed to go within there one day a year on the Day of Atonement to atone for the sins of the people. So they had a separation. God was not as accessible then as he was going to be through the fulfillment of the prophecy. And that fulfillment was right there in front of the people. And they found it hard to recognize him. Even the people that were really, really close didn't quite understand who this man was. God was and is here. Jesus says, I am him. He says, hello, look, are you listening? I'm God and I'm right in front of you. In the passage Caroline read for earlier on for us, it comes straight after a very famous little piece of the Bible. Jesus has just told the disciples to stop stopping the children coming onto them. He has just told the crowd the children's simple faith, their acceptance, their lack of baggage is how we need to access salvation. He says, stop making it difficult. Enough of the rules. Enough of the barriers. Will you just believe? And then this episode happens. A young man runs up to him. And Jesus, having a cup of tea with Jesus would have been good crack to say the least, because he challenges, and he was in a particularly challenging frame of mind. And today is going to have a big effect on this young man. It's still having a big effect on us now. In Mark 10, verse 17, it says, as Jesus started on his way, a young man ran up, knelt before him, and asked, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, we could stop there and focus just on the nature of that young man's inquiry. Remember who he is. He is rich. In Luke's account, he's described as a leader. So he's connected. He's recognized. Everybody would know who this guy was. He has a lot to lose just by associating with Jesus. And back in Matthew's gospel, earlier than this episode, they're already plotting to kill him. They see him as dangerous. They might even have recognized who he was and were challenging it. And they decided This guy needs to die. But unlike Nicodemus, and although Nicodemus' story is much more positive, he doesn't hide in the darkness. He doesn't quietly seek Jesus out. He doesn't hedge his bets. He runs, he kneels, and he calls Jesus good. There's a need, an urgency, a great desire in this young man, and he can't wait any longer. Despite his money, his influence, his position, his religious and political colleagues watching him, he wants Jesus. He doesn't seem to care about who's watching. He wants Jesus, and he wants Jesus now. And Jesus, as usual, doesn't let the opportunity of drawing attention to his divinity go. He's been pulled up on it before. He's been challenged about it before. And he says, "Why do you call me good? Only God is good." The point is made, and this time he just moves on. No one challenges him here. And then Jesus quotes the law to the man. He's actually established his credentials as God, and then he uses God's gift to Moses to talk to the man in a language he understands. He says, "Come on, you know the law, don't you? Don't kill, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't accuse someone falsely, don't cheat, respect your parents." And in verse 20, the young man says, "Teacher, ever since I was young, I have obeyed all these commandments." This is a very revealing statement. Before Jesus appeared, every devout Jew would have known where they stood as far as the law was concerned. They had all these laws given originally to Moses, expanded in Leviticus, and then again through the tradition of the Jewish tradition over years. And they had become habit. They had habitual, religious, symbolic, comfortable relationship with over 600 laws and sublaws and sacrifices that they were sure would save them. In fact, that was their covenant belief. These practices would save them. But here, a bright young thing of the Jewish community dismisses that tradition. "I've done all that. I know all that. Still not enough." His inquiry shows this young man was searching. Look what he does. He ran up. He knelt down. He recognizes God. He dismissed the old law. "Sure, I know the law. And what's more, I've kept it since I was a boy." It's not enough of him. Not enough for him. Something is missing. "Come on, Jesus. Please tell me." He's genuinely seeking salvation. Paul in Ephesians 2 verse 9 says, "Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast." That hadn't been written at this point in time, but that young man seems to know the truth contained in that verse. I get annoyed when this young man is dismissed as an idolater. And I know I shouldn't get annoyed, but I do. You see, in a lot of ways, I quite admire him. Perhaps I shouldn't, but I do. I wish the unsaved me had been a bit more like him. Urgent, seeking, genuine. If more people would seek Jesus out with this sort of commitment and genuine eagerness, I believe our churches would be a lot fuller. And not only fuller, but full of people like him. Don't suck in your breath just yet. Eager to find Jesus, would not be wonderful? To find the truth of salvation, amen. They would be very attractive to those outside who don't come here on a Sunday. They would do God's work properly. But the outcome of their meeting with Jesus would need to be a lot different. However, despite what we may think, look at Jesus' attitude towards him in verse 21. I find this piece of scripture very hard to read without emotion. I really do. Jesus looked straight at him with love. In the NIV, it says, he looked at him and he loved him. Take that in for a minute. My Savior, your Savior, looked at him and he loved him. The Lord of everything, the Lord of all creation, looked at him and loved him with eyes. And remember this, think of this. These are the eyes that saw creation spoken into being. because he was there. Eyes that observed heaven because he was there. With eyes that saw the heavenly host of angels, the cherubim, the seraphim. With X-ray eyes that can see to the heart of men and women and boys and girls. Jesus looked at him and Jesus loved him. Recently, I heard someone say this. If there is something you say, if there's something you do, if there's something you think, if there's something you feel, if there's something you are that you wouldn't want Jesus to see, well, you're going to have to stop it because Jesus sees everything. He sees you. He can't hide it. In Psalm 139, this is put really beautiful. And the King James Version, I believe, puts it most beautifully of all. This is King David at his poetic best. And he says this: if I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. No one can hide from the gaze of God. And this young man is being looked at by those eyes. Jesus looked, Jesus loved. Why did Jesus love? Jesus saw his sincerity. We may dismiss him as an idolater, but you cannot dismiss his genuine desire for knowledge of salvation. We knew there was more. He knew there was more. And I sometimes wonder, do we as Christians really get this? Have we accepted that there is more to our faith and belief in Jesus than religion? Are we stuck in our Presbyterian, middle-class, Protestant ways? Is our religion our idol? Some people think that's a weird thing to say. I've been challenged by that before. But is our what we practice as religion actually getting in the way of our faith? Are we religious but not saved? Football fans are religious, but there's no mentioning in the Bible of things like supporting Man United getting into heaven. Paul was adamant. It's not by how or what we do as religious people. It is what we do in a relationship with God as faithful, saved people that gets us into heaven. How's your faith life? Do you ever sit down in those relaxed moments when you ask people, how's the children? How's the family? How's the work? Do you ever say that to people? How's your faith life? It has a really, really silencing effect sometimes. But it's a really good thing to say. My new minister recently said, if what he says annoys you, don't blame me. Because I believe it is what God would have me say. So if you feel uncomfortable, well then good. God wants you to feel uncomfortable. He's challenging you by that feeling. God, our creator and the king of everything, is talking today through his word. And I pray through this word. He can see your heart. David tells us we cannot escape him. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus knows his heart. Jesus knows that this is not going to end the way that this young man thinks it will. He's going to annoy this young man. The disciples, again, in ignorance, are watching and are not getting it. You can almost hear Thomas elbow Peter in the ribs and say, do you know, this guy here, I don't think this guy is too far wrong. I don't think Jesus is going to have much to say here. And I can see Peter nodding and thinking, sure, if that man was worthy, if any man was worthy, it's this person. Look at him. He's rich. He's religious. He's important. He's respected. And to a certain degree, Jesus agrees. Remember, he has looked at his heart. Then he delivers his verdict. He looks at him in love, sees his heart, and he hits him where it hurts. Right on the wallet. The Good News Bible says in verse 21, you only need one thing. One thing you lack is how the ESV puts it. Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, puts it like this. One thing you lack, just one thing. Oh, delight. Oh, ecstasy. What is it? What must I do? Just like the young man, what must I do to inherit eternal life? If there's only one thing, tell me what it is. Please tell me what it is. And Jesus tells him, sell it. Sell what? Sell it all. Everything? Everything. Verse 21. Sell all you have and give the money to the poor. That's the one thing. That's the one thing you lack. That man. And this is where I think we make a mistake, that being wealthy is the problem. The man's wealth is obviously part of the problem. But why? Why is it the problem? In verse 25, Jesus turns to the disciples and says, my children, it is hard to enter the kingdom of God. It is much harder for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. It is hard. In fact, it's impossible for a man to do this. Any man, woman, child. We cannot access the kingdom by ourselves. This rich young man's problem was not his wealth. It was his love of his wealth. His wealth was his idol. It blocked him accessing salvation and the kingdom. And I really don't think this is only a lesson on wealth or idolatry. Something I believe we all practice from time to time in one way or another. I think this is a set of lessons rolled into a greater story, a greater episode. It's about seeking. It's about sincerity. It's about God first. It's about love. I have a friend called Catherine, and she has done mission work in Burkina Faso in West Africa, a place that is so remote that at night, only the stars light the sky. She told me that in the evenings, they would climb a nearby hill, and the only lights that they could see around about them, there's no glow from cities. The only thing they could see about them was the twinkling of the cooking fires in the camps. The children would sit behind her in the village church. There was a small village church, and stroke her auburn hair because they had never seen anything like it. They'd come up into in the wee village, they'd come up to her, and they would actually rub the back of her hand because they couldn't believe how white Catherine was. It was very remote from Catherine's experience. When people in that wee village come to Christian faith, they get an overwhelming urge to destroy their idols. Little wooden or clay figures which they have worshipped as gods. They know that despite the witch doctor dancing around them, screaming curses on them, their true saviour demands that nothing takes his place. So they destroy their idols. Sometimes being rejected by families and friends, by whole villages. And we can deal with that imagery, can't we? We can actually understand that reference to idols. But I remember hearing a 16-year-old girl giving her testimony at a youth rally a few years ago in Dungannon. I was blown away by her testimony and her bravery. This young girl was hockey crazy. She was a really, really good player, and she'd risen up through the ranks, playing way above her age group in the ranks in her school. She eventually was approached to play for the local town team, and they often played on Sundays. She thought she could handle this. She thought this wasn't going to be a problem. She would go to church in the evening, and anyway, she'd be a really good example. She'd be a really good witness to the other people on the team. So she tried to be the witness, and she played on Sundays. She tried, and she tried. But rather than her witness affecting the team, she found that the team was affecting her witness. Such was the commitment that God was being pushed further and further out of her Sundays. She was too exhausted to go to the evening services, and the sport became her idol. That's actually the phrase she used. So she gave it up. She gave up her passion, her identity, her wealth. And she put her focus back on Jesus. And she said it was the best thing that she ever did. Because the act of sacrificing something so precious to her showed that she was willing to give that idol up to her teammates. And she had more effect by giving it up than trying to change the minds of her teammates. And they actually got interested in them. What blocks your relationship with Jesus? What's your idol? Would you admit that you have him? Christian and non-Christian, we all do it. And it can be jobs, it can be family, it can be ambition, it can be cars, it can be sport, it can be wealth, it can be religion, it can be image, it can be politics, it can be whatever. Whatever stops you having that relationship with God, if you don't have your quiet time with God, what's causing that not to happen? In verse 27, we read, when he heard this, gloom spread over his face. I don't like what I'm hearing. We all do that. Don't we all hate God telling us what to do? We know, but we just don't want to do what we should. God speaks to us through preaching, the Bible, prayer meetings, Bible studies, conversations, our conscience. And David says in the Psalm, we can't hide. Paul says, it's not what you do. You can't be saved by your works. Mark shows that we mustn't put stuff in the way of our walk with God. But we often choose not to hear. You know, Satan tries to use sin to mute what God would say. It's like that button on your TV remote. You can still get the gist from the pictures, but you don't quite enjoy the program as you would as if you could hear it. Are you listening to God when he elbows you in the ribs? Just because we ignore him doesn't mean we'll shut him up. God doesn't do quiet. The rich man will find the path to salvation difficult. We all will and do, even if we're on it. In verse 27, Jesus said, "This is impossible for man, but not for God. Everything is possible for God." Don't be like Peter in verse 26. Don't misconstrue the example. Peter says, well, who then can be saved? If this man can't be saved, who isn't saved, who can be? He missed the point. It's not the stuff or the responsibilities or the big job or the sport or anything else. Remember the start where I started? It's like a child. It's about a childlike acceptance of the simple message of the gospel. It is repentance of sin at the feet of Jesus. It is putting God first. And that's how we are saved. We should seek first the kingdom of God. And then, with our priorities in the correct order, all these things will be added onto us. That is a promise from the Matthew's gospel. The less important things will be added, and we can enjoy them as rewards from our Heavenly Father instead of letting them get in the way of our relationship with God. You know, I often wonder what happened to this young man. He did most of this right. He sincerely sought Christ. He humbled himself and he recognized him as God. Is it possible that even though he went away in a cloud of gloom, disheartened, is it not possible because he came in contact with the living God on earth, Jesus Christ? Is it not possible that maybe that had an effect on him? He came face to face with God, and Jesus loved him. And remember, we are saved by grace, and this man was covered in it. Some of us take away even a lifetime to fully commit to the truth. I wonder that perhaps round some heavenly corner, when we get there, we might encounter this guy. The gloom lifted, the eyes opened, the kingdom put first, and his reward realized. Let's pray. Dear God and Heavenly Father, help us all to love you, to praise you, and to turn to you first. Let nothing come between us and you. Help us to do this, Lord, for we know that you want the best for us, but you also want us to love you first and best. Be with us now in the coming week, and help us to see that life Where you are first is a much better life. Help us to seek first your kingdom. For I ask this in your Son's wonderful name. Amen.
Thank you, Geoffrey, for that very challenging message to us this morning. And I wonder indeed, what one thing is it that we lack? What is it that God wants us to surrender to him? And on that note, we're now going to take our offering and to give God the glory for all that he has given to us by giving a little bit back to him and to his kingdom. So your offering will now be received. Almighty God, we give you thanks that you have given us all things in life. That you have given us friends and family, that you have given us life itself. You've given us an opportunity to make a difference in the world we live in. You've given us the skills and abilities to earn a living and to share that goodness with others. So we come before you, O Lord, and we surrender all to you. We acknowledge, O Lord, that all that we have comes from you. And we ask, O Lord, that you would receive us and that you would take us and that you would use us for your kingdom and for your glory. So we pray you take these, the offerings we've presented this morning, but more importantly, that you would take our lives and that you would use us in Jesus' kingdom. And in his precious name we pray. And we bring this service of worship to a close with our final hymn, which is Seek Ye First the Kingdom of God, hymn 568. Now may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you all this day and forevermore. Amen.